Good morning, everybody. Has there ever been a time in your life when it was hard to sing? Maybe when the circumstances of life made it difficult to give praise to God? The author and preacher Fleming Rutledge likes to say that Advent begins in the dark. And in her collections of sermons on Advent, she writes this. She says, "The uniqueness of Advent is that it really forces us more than any other season, even more than Lent, to look deeply into what is wrong in the world and why the best laid plans don't work out the way they meant to and why our greatest hopes are so often confounded and why things happen the way they do and why sometimes it is so difficult to see where God is acting." And I think maybe this Advent season, you found yourself maybe finding it difficult to truly sing, right? To sing to God in hope, to sing to God in praise and exaltation, to sing to God from the heart. And if you've been there or can relate to being there, I think our text this morning may be of some help. The passage in Luke today marks a transition from anticipation and waiting to one of joy and new life. And it's a movement, really, from darkness to light. And it marks the movement in some ways from Advent to the Christmas season. It's Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song. And it's one of the first songs in the New Testament and one of the most beautiful songs in all of the church. And I think from Mary's song, we have a glimpse of what it means to have hope at the end of this Advent season, what it means to really believe and trust God in difficult times. And so there are two ways that I want us to look at this passage this morning. The first way I want to look at it is really what activates Mary's singing. And secondly, I want to look at what inspires Mary's singing. So one, what activates Mary's singing, and second, what inspires Mary's singing. So first, what activates Mary's singing? In some ways, you can say the Christmas story is about an unplanned pregnancy, an unwanted pregnancy. I think in many ways, Mary didn't start out singing. I imagine it was very difficult for Mary, this young Jewish woman, to go through this out of wedlock. And earlier on in Luke chapter 1, before our reading, we see the angel Gabriel giving Mary this news that she's going to bear this great and promised son, that she'll bear this Messiah who's going to fulfill all of Israel's hopes and longings and bring salvation to the world. And despite how maybe we as the church hear of this news today, right, this news of goodness, of joy, and hope, I think it'd be good to ask us, you know, how did this news from Gabriel strike Mary? I think in many ways, Mary maybe wouldn't want this baby, right? This was going to mess up all the plans, right? She was going to have to face her parents, her family. What were her parents going to think? You know, what were they going to say? I think in many ways, she had to face the eyes of Nazareth, right? This young, middle-aged, maybe middle school age girl, maybe young high school girl, pregnant out of wedlock, the shame, the scorn. This isn't what any of us would want. And the angel would tell her that she would conceive without knowing a man, right? And I imagine there was a lot of isolation between Joseph and Mary. You know, they had to kind of journey through this separately, relationally, and emotionally. Who did Mary have the chance to talk to, right? Who could she confide in, or who would understand? It seems like there was nobody in Nazareth. For Mary, this circumstances brought, you know, she had none of the trespass, she had none of the sin, but it brought all the shame, right? Who could carry this burden? And was Mary thinking that, you know, this was the favor of God? You know, was Mary thinking that this was the wonderful plan of God, you know, to humble this woman, to bring her scorn and derision from the community? I'm not sure. But despite kind of all of this, right? Mary was told by Gabriel and encouraged to go to her relative Elizabeth. And I think in our passage today, Mary remembers what the angel said, right? She remembers. Perhaps Elizabeth could understand. I mean, there was some kind of miraculous event that happened to her as well. You know, what about Elizabeth? Maybe she would be the one person she could talk to. And so as we come to our reading today, we see that a plan arose in her heart, and she hurries with haste to go and see her. She hurries in haste to go and see Elizabeth. She hurries there. There's no respite in Nazareth. There's no one who understands in Nazareth. And as you think about it, it's a difficult journey, right, to get to her through that land. All right, scholars have said that it would be anywhere from maybe a 4 to 5 day journey by foot to get to Elizabeth's from Nazareth, maybe 3 days even by caravan. There's definitely a lot of physical discomfort. Who knows if Mary had morning sickness? You know, who knows if she had nausea? This was no easy journey. And when we come to the point of Elizabeth's greeting, when they meet at the door, that's where we get relief. Right? And in verse 42, Elizabeth says these words of affirmation. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She says, Mary, this is an incredible blessing, right? Elizabeth understood. Mary, maybe for the first time in this kind of whole experience, she's affirmed. And Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to see what's really going on. Right? She's able to see it like it really is. Mary's finally being affirmed by someone around her. Someone who can see things clearly for what they are. Someone who can say things clearly for what they really are. You know, she says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary's greeted. Mary's affirmed. There's someone outside of her who she can talk to, who she can go to. And in verse 43, Elizabeth gives this remarkable insight. She says, "The mother of my Lord has come to me." The mother of my Lord. And in light of all this, you know, even John senses these things in the womb. He's jumping up and down, right? Even the baby in the womb can understand. This is the power of the moment. And I believe that it's through Elizabeth that things start clicking for Mary, right? It's Elizabeth, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that activates Mary's singing. And it's amazing to consider that this is the first picture of Christian community in the New Testament. And I think there's a lot to learn from this encounter. It's a picture in many ways of how much we need each other, how we learn best in community. You know, we see that Mary and Elizabeth draw fresh courage from each other, and they celebrate together as those who bear the promises of God. And it's a wonderful portrait, I think, of the calling that we have to be the church. But I think also, despite this kind of beautiful picture, when we think about it, I think it's also a bit of a strange picture, right? Imagine an old lady that you saw recently at the grocery store or the supermarket. And imagine a young teenage girl, maybe middle school age or high school age, in that same context and in that same environment. And picture them both pregnant, you know, with bellies too big to really understand. And picture them confiding in each other, right? Supporting each other, encouraging each other. And being filled with power, especially in a world that grants them very little of it. I think this is what's going on between Elizabeth and Mary, right? This is the improbable and oftentimes subversive way that God works in the church. In the church, we're a community that says anybody can be at the forefront of the Spirit's work. You know, God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, and we just need to discern and listen and follow him together. And so this is how Mary came to know and sing. You know, Mary's joy was activated by Elizabeth's presence and their relationship. And it's in this kind of seeming contrast of these two women, right? You know, Elizabeth was barren and old, and she conceived maybe after the fact of when it would be appropriate. For Mary, she was young and pregnant, really before she should be in a lot of ways. Elizabeth was of the priestly class. You know, you could say that maybe she had a religious kind of middle class lifestyle or background. Mary was poor from the backwaters of Nazareth. Elizabeth had her disgrace kind of taken away from her. And Mary had this disgrace in some ways put upon her. And it's in these contexts, it's in these contrasts, in this strange place of community that God met them, that God inspired, that God really activated Mary's worship. And I think it's this picture, right? This experience of community, of encouragement, of speaking truth into someone's life, that Mary bursts forth in exaltation, in song, and singing. So this is what activates Mary's singing. Now what inspires Mary's singing? I think one thing that inspires Mary's singing is, in some ways, her ability to allow God to exalt her. And in a lot of ways, this requires humility. It's Mary's humility that allows God to exalt her. First, through Elizabeth in verse 43, and then through history in verse 48. Mary recognizes that all generations shall call her blessed. And it's not something she may experience in the here and now. She knows that she'll have to go back to Nazareth. She knows that she'll have to walk that line within the community, not being able to maybe fully embrace or fully see or fully understand God's promises, God's blessing. But she lets God exalt her in his own ways and in his own time. And I think in many ways that requires humility. And humility is really finding that balance between faithfulness and control. It's that space in our minds and hearts where we allow God to lift us up, where we don't take things into our own hands. And it's because she has this humility, and it's because she believes these promises, that I think that's why she could walk through the streets of Nazareth. That's why she can go back and walk through the streets of Nazareth with a sense of confidence and a sense of security. And Mary, in some ways, is a great window, a picture of how we as Christians, how we as followers of Jesus, understand ourselves, right? We sing about this weight, this recognition of our brokenness and our sin, that we stand before a holy and blameless God. But as we see in this passage, God's holiness is most clearly seen in the fact that he raises up the lowly. He brings them up to a place of honor. And there is this rejoicing in God and in his salvation. And there's also a recognition that God just glorifies and bestows honor on his people, on those who believe and trust him. And I think when we see that, when Mary comes in humility to that recognition, it helps her to see the longer perspective on things, right? She has a longer view on the meaning of her life. She knows that things may not be easy now. She knows she still may have to deal with the scorn and the derision and the shame. But there is this humble recognition that God is doing something wonderful, that God is doing something that will transform the world, that God is doing something world historical in her life and through her. And I think this morning, Mary's posture, Mary's spirit, forces us, asks us the question, you know, are we in a position to allow God to exalt us? Are we taking that stance? Do we open ourselves up humbly so that he can work through us? Because I think the reality is that if you can truly humble yourself before God, you can humble yourself before anybody. You know, do you understand the need to see your own greatness? Or are you content to let God exalt you in his due time? So that's the first way that Mary's humility inspires her to sing. The second way that God helps her to sing is in her acknowledgement, her recognition that God helps the lowly and dethrones the powerful. Look with me at verses 51 through 53. It says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." I think sometimes maybe it's easy to miss the intensity of these passages, right? How God scatters the proud, how he dethrones the powerful and brings the rich into emptiness. And I think when we read this as relatively affluent, wealthy Westerners, it's easy to wonder, you know, how are we supposed to understand all this? You know, how do we read this? And so I think one important thing to recognize is that the lifting of the lowly comes side by side as a package with the falling of the powerful, right? It's clear that in this, Mary kind of celebrates these reversals. And I think it's true that for all of us, on some fundamental level, in order to join Mary in her song, we must first have God save us and cast us down from our own thrones, you know, to make us rightly poor before him and to help us see kind of the emptiness of our own pursuits apart from him. And so God dethrones the powerful. You know, will we recognize it now, or will we need God to do something to help us recognize it later? I think Mary recognizes it now, and she sings, and she's inspired to sing. But lastly, I think we need to ask the question of why. You know, why is Mary so humble? Why does she recognize that this is who God is? You know, someone who dethrones the powerful and helps the lowly, the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. I think the reason why, and what deeply inspires her to sing, is because she understands who the king is. She understands just who the person in her womb really is. And that is why Mary bursts into praise. You know, she realized that it wasn't just her story going on, right? It wasn't just her tiny, small, maybe seemingly insignificant life. Mary was finding herself wrapped into the biblical story, right? Wrapped into this grand story that spans thousands of years all the way back to Abraham. And many scholars have highlighted the various connections between Mary's song and Hannah's song back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. And I think there's something about Mary that helps her to see that her life is wrapped up in something so much greater, right? And it's because of this that she's able to see the nature of the one she is carrying in her womb. Our lectionary passage from Micah chapter 5 this morning is this picture of embracing and anticipating this king, right? This king that comes from Bethlehem, from this place that's too little among the tribes and clans of Judah. And I think Mary is able to see, right, that that this royalty from heaven, right, that this royalty from these ancient promises is being born to a common woman, right? A common girl, in some ways, a nobody. And I believe that made for Mary the kingdom of God. That made for Mary the kingdom of God. It made her life. It made who was in her belly the most beautiful thing she'd ever seen, the most beautiful thing she'd ever experienced. Mary got a glimpse into the character of God. And in some ways, God's salvation is only visible to the humble because that is exactly who he is. That is exactly who God is. In Mary, there's a recognition that in her belly is the humble king, a servant king, a baby king, you know, the one who is both Lord and lowly at the same time. You know, do you know what the greatest act of Jesus's humility was? Really, it was his service. It was the fact that he came down, right? The greatest ultimate act of humility is Jesus Christ coming to earth. Jesus Christ bearing the weight of all of our sins and all of our shame. You know, some people get this. I think many people don't. Some people miss it. But this morning, right, as we end this Advent season and enter into Christmas, well, we see that Jesus is this humble king. You know, that Jesus lived the life that Mary embodied. Lowly, despised, rejected, and he bore our shame. And he bore Mary's shame. And I think when we're able to see that, right, when we're able to see Jesus for who he truly is, I think we can really sing. And we can really sing together. And as we enter into Christmas and partake in God's table, I pray that we'll be able to sing together and find joy in this humble king. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, thank you for this picture of Mary and her ability to see just what you were doing in and through her. Help us, Lord, to see just like she did and to sing with joy at your coming. Amen.